Well, guess what? I didn't prepare a message for today. April. Okay, some of you got April Fools. That's right. Hope I didn't have too many of you worried out there, right? I always loved April Fool's Day as a kid. In fact, I would start dreaming about April Fool's Day months in advance, and I'd plan out these most elaborate hoaxes to play on my family and friends, and I'm sure that I was really, really annoying as a kid, but boy, I had a lot of fun. It was great. Well, today is not only April Fool's Day, it is also Easter, and so you may have noticed in the bulletin already, this morning's message is called Easter Fool's Day. Easter Fool's Day. And our text this morning comes from Psalm 53:1. We'll put it up on the screen for you, which simply says this: the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, someone has taken that text and jokingly called April Fool's Day National Atheists Day. Those who do not believe that there is a God, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about God, a lot to say about Jesus, and a lot to say about foolishness. And so I'd like to talk about this verse this morning in relationship to Easter and the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it that the fool says in his heart there is no God? And what does Easter tell us about that? Why is it foolish not to believe in God? We're going to look at three reasons this morning. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to take that out to follow along or jot down notes. But the first reason is simply this: we know that God exists because of creation. We know that God exists because of creation. This is basic apologetics 101, okay? If there is a creation, there must be a creator. Nothing comes from nothing. Every effect must have a cause. And so the very fact that there is a universe, the very fact that there is a world around us, folks, that is exhibit A in the evidence for God. Now, there are so many places we could turn to in Scripture which tie creation to the knowledge of the Creator. But I want us to go to Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Look at these verses with me now. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Some people say, how can I know there is a God if I can't see him? And they're right in one respect. You cannot see God directly. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. And spirit, by definition, is invisible. And yet, even though you cannot see God directly, you can still see certain things about God through his creation. That's what these verses in Romans 1 are talking about. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, those things that you can't see, his eternal power, his divine nature, those invisible qualities, now they are clearly seen. They are understood from what has been made. Let's talk about that for just a minute. God didn't make just any universe. He made this universe. And there are things this universe tells us about God. First of all, the universe is huge. Maybe you didn't know that. If you didn't know that revelation this morning, it's big. And that tells you something about God. Now, God could have made a universe that was really, really small. Maybe the size of a grapefruit. Okay, now that would still be evidence for God, right? You can't have a creation without a creator, but it wouldn't say much about his power, would it? When you look at how large the universe is, when you contemplate the distance between our planet and the sun, and then the distance between our solar system and the next one, the staggering size of just our galaxy, which is simply one galaxy out of countless others, now that begins to tell you something about God's power. And then secondly, the universe is old. And, you know, people discuss this, they debate this, whether the universe is billions of years old or whether God created the universe with all of that time already baked into it, doesn't really matter. God is before creation. God created space, matter, and time which means he is before time. He is outside of time. What does that tell you about God? It tells you that he is eternal. And then thirdly, the universe is majestic. You know, we stand in awe of God's creation around us just on this planet. But boy, you take out a telescope and you start looking into the far reaches of space. And the further that we look, the more we are filled with awe at the beauty and wonder of God's creation. Once again, all of these things tell you something about God. And that's what Romans 1 is saying. Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, all these things are clearly seen. They are understood from what has been made, so that you and I are without excuse. Now, here's where we get to Easter Fool's Day, okay? Because God's power and glory are clearly seen from what has been made, the Bible tells us that we are foolish to exchange God's glory for anything else. Back to Romans chapter 1 now. We're going to look at the next verses, 21 to 23. It says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." See, all of us know deep within our hearts there is a God because of creation. And so when we know there is a God, and yet we refuse to glorify him as God, when we refuse to give thanks to him for life and breath and being, the Bible has a word for that. The Bible says we are foolish. Our thinking becomes futile, and we exchange the glory of God for created things. Instead of worshiping God, we worship the things God gave to us, and we make ourselves fools in the process. Let me ask you a question. What do you worship in life? You might say, "Well, I'm not really sure what I worship." Well, whatever you value the most in life, that is what you worship. So what do you value most in life? Do you worship the God who made you? Or do you worship something that God has made instead? God's power and glory are clearly seen from what has been made, and therefore we are foolish to exchange God's glory for anything else. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." But that's our first point this morning. We know God exists because of creation. Secondly, we know God loves us because he sent his son. We know God loves us because he sent his son. It's one thing to know that God exists, to know that he is all-powerful and majestic and glorious. But how does that help me if he doesn't love me? In fact, if he doesn't love me, I might just be a little nervous. Scratch that. I would be downright terrified and afraid of this all-powerful being who created me and gave me life. Because if he gave me life, he can also take it away, right? And why wouldn't he take it away when I've been so foolish as to exchange his glory for something else? This is what we all have done in our lives. We have all worshiped created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. And the Bible has a word for that too. The Bible calls this sin. We tend to think about sin in very small and petty terms. We say things like, "Well, we all make mistakes." Or, "I just slipped up." Or the new one. This one just seems to be, you're hearing this more and more all the time now. "I made an error in judgment," right? We hear that one all the time. But the Bible calls sin for what it is. God is all powerful, all majestic, all glorious, and I have exchanged his glory for something else. I have broken God's holy law. I have personally and directly offended him. And so if this God doesn't love me, folks, then guess what? I'm in big trouble. And so are you. But God does love us. There's so many ways he shows that to us. He fills this world with good and beautiful things. He gives us food and family and friends. He sends countless blessings our way every day, many of which we never notice, others that we take for granted. But the primary way that we know God loves us is this. We know God loves us because he sent his Son. And the Bible tells us God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John chapter 4. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, the reason God sent his Son into the world goes back to the sin problem that we've just been talking about. God knew that we had sinned against him. God knew that unless he intervened, we would die in our sins, that we would be lost and separated from God's love forever. And so God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now that word atoning simply means the removing of God's wrath. You see, God is rightly angry with us because of our sin. We get angry about sin too, don't we? Don't you get angry when someone sins against you? Don't you get angry when you read about school shootings? Don't you get angry when you hear about racial violence? Don't you get angry when you hear about abuse? If you don't, you should. These are terrible things. They're things that are wrong in this world. Well, God gets angry about these things too. Every sin is a sin against God, and so God is rightly angry about our sin. But what 1 John tells us here is such good news, that God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That when Jesus died on that cross on Good Friday, he died as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. He died to pay the penalty for sin that you and I could never pay. He died to take away God's wrath against sin so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be brought back into a relationship with the God who loves us and created us. Do you know how much God loves you? This much. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to the cross. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. And all you need to do is believe in Jesus who died for you. And all your sins will be forgiven. That is the message of the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But not everyone who hears about Jesus believes in Jesus. Not everyone believes the message of the cross. And you wonder, why is that? Well, we're right back to Easter Fool's Day again. The Bible tells us why. Why doesn't everyone believe? Because the message of the cross is foolishness. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, the Bible tells you that you are perishing. You have sinned against a holy God. You have exchanged his glory for something else. You are worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. You are lost in your sins, and you will die in your sins unless you turn to Jesus in faith and believe. Now, let me ask you a question. Why? Why would you die in your sins when Jesus already died in your place? Why would you do that? That's foolishness. And yet so many people continue in their sin day after day after day when God has already provided salvation for us through his Son at the cross. But the message of the cross, it's foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that leads us to our third point now. Number one was, we know God exists because of creation. Number two, we know God loves us because he sent his Son. Number three, we know God saves us because Jesus rose from the dead. And now we are getting to the heart of the Easter message, right? The good news of Easter is not just that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but the good news of Easter is also that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, long before Jesus came, centuries, thousands of years before Jesus came, God promised that he would send us a Savior. I want to go back to the book of Romans now, right back to that first chapter. I'm going to read you the opening verses. These are the first verses in the whole book of Romans. Paul is writing this, so he starts off, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, that word gospel means good news, the good news about Christ. God sent his Son, but long before he sent Jesus, he sent something else. He sent his prophets. He sent his prophets who foretold the good news of Jesus. And these promises of God about the coming Savior, the coming Messiah, these were recorded for us in the Scriptures. So God promised us, hey, I'm going to send you a Savior. The question is, how would we know him when he comes? How would we identify him? How do we know that Jesus is that Savior that God promised us? Well, that's what Easter is all about. Jesus was shown to be God's Son through his resurrection. Now, we just read in verses 1 and 2 about God's promise of the gospel. When you keep reading in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 now, Paul continues to write about this gospel, this good news. He says it's regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, says a couple things there. First of all, Jesus was born into our world as a human being. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? As to his human nature, Jesus was a descendant of David. But Jesus was so much more than just a man. He was not only the Son of David, he was declared with power to be the Son of God. And that was by his resurrection from the dead. That's what we celebrate at Easter. God promised he would send a Savior, and Jesus was shown to be God's Son by his resurrection. We know God saves us because Jesus rose from the dead. And that brings us really to our key question on this Easter Fool's Day. For those of you looking at your outline and notes, you already know what the question is. But we'll put it right out there for you. Who's the real fool? Who's the real fool? There are only two options. Let me give you option number one first. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christians are the real fools. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christians are the real fools. That's what the Bible tells us. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we Christians, we are the biggest fools of all. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then people, what are we even doing here, right? We might as well pack up our bags and go home. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then my preaching today, every word I've just spoken today, is useless. That's what Paul says. This preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Do you know why? Because a dead Savior is no Savior at all. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christians are the real fools. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection, then how foolish not to believe. And that's exactly what Jesus said to two disciples. He met them along the road to Emmaus. It was after Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't recognize him at first. They didn't know who he was. And he's talking with them, and they're depressed. They're downcast. They're sad. Jesus rose from the dead, and they're sad. What's going on here? And he said to them, Luke 24, verses 25 to 27, he said to them, "How foolish! How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself, all those promises pointing forward to the Savior who would come, and Jesus showing himself to be that Savior by rising from the dead. Now, I'm not going to review for you all the evidence for the resurrection right now. For those of you who are intellectually curious, there are plenty of resources out there that will go through all of the evidence for you. Talk to me. I'll be glad to point you in that direction. You can go to our church website. Pastor Kevin preached a message 2 weeks ago. Face the facts. Three very powerful evidences for the resurrection. You just go there and listen to that message. I just want to make one point this morning, is that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Christians are the real fools. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart not to believe. Because Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins. And he rose from the dead to be your Savior. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The fool says in his heart, "There is no resurrection." The fool says in his heart, "There is no hope." The fool says in his heart, "There is no salvation." But the believer says in his heart, "Yes, there is a God. I see his hand in creation around me. I know he loves me because he sent his Son to die on the cross for my sins. I know he saves me because Jesus rose from the dead. I refuse to be foolish. I refuse to exchange God's glory for anything else. I refuse to be foolish and slow of heart to believe. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins, who rose from the dead to prepare a place in heaven for me. I put my faith in him as my Lord and Savior today, both now and forevermore." Amen? So my word to you today is simply this, is don't be the fool. Don't be the fool on Easter Fool's Day. Jesus died for you. He rose again on the third day. And he is risen. He is risen indeed. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Jesus is alive. Put your faith in him today. Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the glorious, joyful message of Easter. That yes, we serve a risen Savior. And you are in this world today. Lord Jesus, because you are alive, we have hope, we have forgiveness, we have salvation, we have the promise of eternal life, we have the certainty of seeing our loved ones who have died in Christ again. Lord, you have given us so much in Christ, how foolish we would be to turn it away. Lord, I pray for every person here today, that we would put our faith in you. If there's anyone here who has never trusted you as their Savior, let today be the day, God. May they trust in you, for I know that you will gladly welcome them into your arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.